I want to go quickly, but I don't want to go too quickly, so I'm going to take a little breath. So baptism, when you look it up in the dictionary, is a religious rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead or of immersion in water, symbolizing the purification or regeneration and admission to the Christian church. So that's what the dictionary calls baptism. It's got a bunch of things right to it. Baptism is supposed to be about purification. Baptism is supposed to be about regeneration. Baptism is supposed to be about being admitted into, now this is my own personal belief, it operates as a way to baptize people into a specific congregation, and we'll go into that in a little bit, but really it's about admission into the whole body of Christ. Almost every culture and religion has some type of purification, washing type ritual. Almost every single one. And the reason for that is because I think people know that as great as they want to think they are, that they're not. They know that there's something in them that makes them go, why did I even lie about that? You don't have to teach a kid how to steal their friend's toy. You don't have to do that. You don't have to say, you know what, you like that toy, I can't afford one, Bobby. Just take theirs. You know, we'll just end up in our toy. You don't have to teach a kid to do that. They automatically need to know how to do that. They automatically know that sometimes they're going to grab the toy and hit them with it. They just know stuff like that. You don't have to teach them to do it. The problem is that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, our heart is all messed up. And so all the religions of the world since the beginning of time know that there's something wrong in here. So they address that by doing various things. The world these days, however, seems to be trying very hard to tell you that you're okay. Whatever sin is there, doesn't matter. You have excuses. Just ignore the sin. You're just trying to make yourself happy. Just, you know, you're all right. It's trying to tell you that I'm okay and you're okay. But really, come on now. Everyone knows that there's something wrong. Everyone knows. When you're flipping through the channels and you stop too long on a channel you shouldn't be stopped on, you know, really. When you get angry at someone and it's unjust, but you allow yourself to continue in it, you know that there's something wrong in here. And the world does this. They excuse it. There's one of two ways that they do this. They'll say, I'm only human, and all that other good stuff. But everyone since the beginning of time has tried to deal with this in some way. And they do it in one of two ways. They ignore it or they excuse it. In some cases, they celebrate it. Their sinful condition. They just kind of intentionally try to harden your heart and they make the sin small. Or they try to stop it in some way or purify themselves in some way. And so in Jesus' day, there's these three forms. I have two words. These are two big words. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing them right. The first one is ablution. How's that for a word? Here, repeat it after me. Ablution.
Ablution.
Yeah, you did very well. I still don't know if it was pronounced right, but you know, I taught you wrong if it isn't. And so there were three forms of that in the Old Testament. And so why am I going to the Old Testament? Because Jesus would have been following this practice as he grew up. So what did baptism mean to him? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 a little bit later. And so if you want to turn there ahead of time, you can. But this is the first one. The first form of ablution was the washing of hands. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 15, 11. I'm not going to go there and read it, but you were supposed to wash your hands. And now, there were other books that the Jewish people would try to write. So they expanded this, but you were supposed to wash your hand whenever blood or some other thing happened. So you were supposed to wash your hands. And you can actually see this in the New Testament. You know that Pilate when he washed his hands, and the Jewish people responded, let his blood be on us and our children, that was a form of ablution. Pilate was doing this thing. I am washing my hands of this. I am clean. That was actually a ritual that they would practice back then. It was the first form of ablution. The second one I really like a lot, and I'm going to try not to get sidetracked, but I might have to preach it after we're done with this series. And this is the washing of the hands and feet. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 18 through 21, I'm not going to read it, but what was supposed to take place is the sons of Aaron and the Levites and the priests and the people that were going to be ministering in the temple, before they entered the temple, they were supposed to wash their hands and their feet before they went in. And so, and what it says in Exodus here, and you can read it later if you want, or you could die. Like it was a big deal. You were supposed to purify your hands and your feet before you walked into the temple and started doing that for fear of death. Like it was a big deal that they would do this. Now here's why I get excited about it. Because we talked about the Last Supper last week. We talked about communion. But there's this incredible thing that Jesus does. At the Last Supper, at some point, he gets up from the table and washes all of his disciples' feet that are sitting there. You know what he was doing? He was performing ablution. He was performing a ritual that said, I am getting you ready for ministry. This is my last day. This is it. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die on the cross. This is it. You're the man, and we're going to wash your feet. So that's what he's doing. So that, I find that very exciting. Another part about that, I'm not going to go on a tangent because this is actually in my notes, is when the priests went in to wash their hands and their feet, they did it themselves. They had to do the prayer. They had to say the ritual stuff, and they washed themselves. In this case, Jesus is doing the washing because John was not holy enough to wash Peter's feet. Someone holy had to do that. So there's that. Now, here's the big one. Here's the other word. You ready? Mikvah. Can you say mikvah?
Mikvah.
Yeah, it's a great word, isn't it? And now I have too much time on my hands, so I get to find all this exciting stuff like mikvah. And I'm going to say it too much. I really like the word. Somehow it doesn't come off as Jewish to me. It comes off as Klingon, which is kind of exciting. But that's all right. Now, the mikvah happens all throughout the Old Testament. If you go to Leviticus and the law, and it says if you touch this thing, you're supposed to bathe. If you come up with leprosy and the sores on your skin, they go away, present yourself to the priest, and then bathe yourselves. It's the mikvah. So it's a purification ritual that they would do. Here's another thing that it would do. If you were a stranger, if you were from Watertown instead of Adams Center, and you moved to Adams Center and you wanted to practice the religion of Adams Center, and you were going to commit yourself to it, in order to do that, you had to perform a mikvah. And in the mikvah, you would go into this tub, you would be totally immersed, and you would go in, someone from Watertown, but you would come out, someone from Adams Center. Now, that doesn't even come close to how important it was back then. Because it was more like, the way I lived in Watertown was horrible. The way they do things, the way I've learned from so on and so forth. And now the Jewish people have various different sects, so to speak. They had the Nazarenes who had to, you know, keep their hair long and not cut their beard and all sorts of stuff like that. But they had various things. So if you were a stranger, you had to perform this mikvah in order to be part of that. In a synagogue today, if I said, you know what, I decided I'm Jewish and I want to build a synagogue. And so I build a synagogue. The first thing I have to build is the tub for the mikvah. It's important. If I decided I wanted to be Jewish, I would have to go to this mikvah tub. And it had special dimensions and stepped down in it, and I would be totally immersed and came out. And when I came out, poof, I'm Jewish. That's how it worked. And so So there's that. You went in one thing, came out another thing. That isn't new to Christianity. It started, that's what Jesus would have been doing. There's two words for baptism. I'm giving you all this stuff. Please don't get bored and fall asleep on me. Two words, ready? Baptizo and baptismo. They're different. You don't have to repeat those. Here's the first one. Baptizo. I'll just read it. So the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is in a text from a Greek poet from about 200 BC. He was a poet and a doctor, and he was giving a recipe of how to make pickles. I love this story because it's incredible. And so it has both of these words. Nicander was his name, and it says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, which is baptized. Should first be dipped in boiling water, and then baptized in the vinegar solution. And so here's the difference. Bapto just kind of prepares you, it cleans you, it just does that thing. The baptizo changes you. Because you can't go in a cucumber and come out a pickle and then say, you know what? I think I want to be a cucumber again. There's no way to do that. Once you're a pickle, you're always a pickle. You can't unpickle yourself. And that's important for us to know. So to the Jewish people, when they're saying stuff like that, when they're performing this mikvah, there is no going back. There is, not only am I going to be clean, I am following this direction. I am committing to it. I was this, and now I'm something else. So why did they do it? Now we're at the main text. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I've listened to a lot of sermons on why he wore camel hair, why he ate bugs and honey, and that's all he ate. Can I just tell you that the Bible doesn't tell you any of that? Every sermon that you ever hear about why this, they're not getting it from the Bible. I'm just saying. So, you know, some talk about, well, he was humble and he had to look like a crazy person. None of that matters. It's not the main point of the passage. That was a sidebar, in case you're wondering. So he wore this camel's hair, he ate the locusts and wild honey. It says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now here's what they're doing. They're performing a mikvah. At some point during their life, they would have probably done that as they grew up and got older and performed the ritual of being part of the Jewish religions and agreeing that they were going to follow this law and that law. And they would have done that in or near the temple. They would have done this thing. However, the Jewish people have this rich history, and it's not really a good one. They were God's chosen people. They all came from Abraham. They had something. They could say that and they would be puffed up. I am going to be okay. You can't talk to me that way because I am God's child. I am going to inherit the world because I am Jewish. So they would be puffed up because they were descendants of Abraham. And we'll get into that a little bit later. However, their history is really one of great failure. It really is. They get rescued from Egypt. The sea gets parted. They get to the other side. And they're only over there for a day or two before they start whining and complaining about what they're eating and they want to go back because Egypt was so much better. The sea parted. There was a pillar of cloud in the day and at night. Can you imagine a fire tornado? It just doesn't make any sense to me. Of course, I wasn't alive back then. Maybe that was normal. I don't know. But they blew it. within days. They just complained the entire time. Moses, the one that led him out, got mad, had a temper tantrum, and instead of obeying God by waving his staff, struck a rock. Now, God had mercy and gave them water anyways, but they just have this rich history of sort of going the right way and blowing it. It's all the way through the Old Testament. The entire book of Judges is about that. If you read the Judges, you'll have this first judge that comes, and then Israel will repent, and God will set them free from their captors. And then at some point, it'll say, and then the house of Israel, they just they fell apart. And then the Philistines would come, and it's just the whole book. And then a judge came, and then they all repented, and then everything would be good. The whole book of Judges is like that. And then you go into Kings, and the whole book of Kings and Chronicles is all about that. Putting up idols. God would say, I want you to go take over this land, and I'm going to put this land in your hand. It's going to be yours. So go take this land, and when you get over there, I want you to kill everything in it. There should not be a hint of their religion at all over there. So what they would do is they would go in and go, well, you know, I kind of like their idol. I kind of like that. And so they would keep it. It's absolutely ridiculous. Kings and Chronicles is horrible. The prophets, if you read the book of prophets, for the most part, they're giving a warning. And they're going, God told you to be pure towards him. Basically, they're repeating what it says in Deuteronomy. God told you life and prosperity, death and destruction. Why are you choosing death and destruction? Now, God is going to have to come because he's a just God, and you're going to receive what you deserve. But take heart, at some point you'll repent and come back to the Lord, but there's always a remnant. So that's the whole Old Testament is all about that. Their recent history between the Old Testament and New Testament, it's the same thing. At some point, they're held captive by the Babylonians and the Syrians and so on and so forth. And at some point, there's this big revolution. And the biggest one is the Maccabees. And it says in